We're finishing up our study in what Jesus said about his return by turning to the 25th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. We read what Jesus said about his final judgment. Hear the word of God. Hear the words of the Lord Jesus himself. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Then he will say also to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and did not visit me." Then they also will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did it not to me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And so, as we consider this passage of Scripture, the conclusion of our study in what Jesus said about his return, we now will turn to God and ask him to allow me to speak clearly and charitably, and at the same time for you to listen in that same spirit. And so, if you will pray for me in these seconds, I will pray for you. Lord, unless you build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And unless you keep the city, the watchman awakes but in vain. And unless you come by the Holy Spirit and speak this message to your people, all of us, we will have this part of the service simply in vain, nor will we be prepared to receive the sacrament. And so, Lord, bless your word. Help me to speak it clearly, and help us all to hear it so that we may not just be speakers and hearers of the word, but that we might be doers of the word to your glory and honor, and for the glory of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. How could one short passage from the Word of God contain such an unbelievable contrast between the highest joy and the deepest sorrow? Yet here it is, in a scene of the final judgment, the climactic drama of all the ages. And remember, this was Jesus who told this story, even as he had expressed to us all of the truth about his coming. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to us. Yes, he is a compassionate Savior, and he is tender in his approach to people, but he is also the final judge in the final judgment scene of all of the ages. And so we must listen to him respectfully and pray for the final vindication that he has promised to those who are, that he calls his elect. And on the other hand, that we may begin even now at the table to experience something of the joy of knowing that our salvation has been assured. And yet at the same time, the salvation of many who call themselves Christians will come to a final conclusion, not in the bliss of heaven, but in the fires of hell. The words here are of Christ the King and by Christ the King and the mighty judge of all men and nations, justifying and honoring his children before the entire assembled universe. And these are some of the most sublime, glorious visions that we will ever see. To think about everyone who's ever lived and Christ singling out some and to come, you blessed of my Father, and then begins to extol them and laud them for their righteousness. And these words are spoken to people that he calls his elect, his sheep, blessed of the Father, inheritors of the kingdom, his brothers and sisters, doers of his will, and imitators of his life. And I think that is one of the great omissions that the modern church denies its congregations from hearing, that we are to be imitators of Christ and live as he lived. And on these, he confers such high, unimaginable praise and opens the door to the greatest reward you would ever think. This is like people rejoicing in this world now over a raise in salary or a promotion or over your favorite football team winning or not, as the case may be. But on these, he confers the highest praise and opens the door to the greatest reward possible, far beyond anything that we can imagine. And the emotion of the moment when you are called by name and praised by the King sitting upon the throne of judgment for your faithfulness to him. Think how glorious that will be to have Christ speak your name lovingly and with accolades and praise for the way you have lived. But the focus is not just on those who will be exonerated, but also those who await the final awful sentence of exclusion from glory and consignment to doom. But the focus is not really on the people who are being judged. We'll consider that in a few moments, but on the King who does the judging, the King who comes on clouds of glory and power and sits on the judgment seat to try all men and all nations and all churches. The focus is on him. And when we see him in his full glory, then we will be awe-stricken and filled with wonder and joy, or not, as the case may be. And so if you're ever tempted to take your relationship to him lightly or with contempt by putting everything else in this world over him, your pleasures, your joys, your work, your family, all of these things must be submitted and subjected to Christ. And just remember that even as the Apostle Paul said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of everything we've done. And Jesus said that includes thoughts and words. And come before Christ in his role as judge, to whom the Father has given all authority in heaven and in earth. Let me remind you that the last time Christ was in court, he was an accused and condemned victim of the malice and the hatred of men. He was accused falsely. He was tortured before the trial began. And during the trial, he was mocked, scorned, and sentenced to death. And after that, he was beaten. He was spit upon and slapped. And at the very end, was crucified. The most hideous form of execution the world has ever known. Never, never again will that happen. Yes, you might reject him, ignore him, falsely confess him, but this will be used as evidence against you, not him. And he has been exalted by the Father. He has been given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, to joy or to sorrow. Because in this scene, he is no longer the humble, pleading Savior, despised and rejected of men, but the mighty judge, the one in charge, to whom the Father has given this position as judge. In this scene, he is no longer at the Father's right hand pleading his blood for on your behalf. And he who is all-knowing and all-seeing and all-wise now correctly divides the sheep from the goats, the true from the false, the wheat from the tares. And we do a pretty poor job of doing that, and we would all think of ourselves as being, well, certainly we are the good wheat, we are the sheep, and we are not the tares. But he who is all-knowing searches the mind and the hearts. And he will welcome home the true believers. And he will exalt them and extol them before all of the host of heaven and earth that ever have lived. He will call your name with love and with blessing. But there will be others there, and he will call their names. And in a few minutes, I will call some of those names. And you say, by what authority? By the word itself. Those who are placed on the right hand are received into the highest joy, and they have the pleasure of the Lord Jesus saying, this one is mine. He lived out, or she lived out, the life that I gave her, the eternal life, and now they will live it forever. But there are those on the left hand. The placement alone speaks of their fate, but the full story must be told at last. And in his presence, the true and the righteous judge, their story does unfold. Listen well and look closely. You may hear your name. God forbid, and you may see your face. Before the accusations which brings judgment, their doom is pronounced in the most solemn language. This is the Lord Jesus, not Moses, not Isaiah, no one but Jesus. Depart from me, you cursed ones, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But before we look closely at the sentence, we have to ask, why? Why does he single them out? What crimes have earned such dreadful fate as this? Well, first, the immediate accusation brought by Christ is in direct contrast to the righteous, who have been extolled and exalted and recognized and called out by Christ, say, here is why you come into this kingdom. Here is how you prove your faith to be real. These sins alone tell us that they had no, those on the left hand had no living faith. no relationship with Jesus Christ, their sins of callously ignoring the plight of people around them and the neglect of their duty is given. And Christ calls them out and he says, but you did not live as I lived. You did not practice the righteousness that I gave to you. You did not fear and tremble that you might be excluded. And when Christ commends the righteous for taking care of the hungry and the needy, he also now singles out those on his left hand. And I would pray that we would all listen to this, and especially those of us who are parents and grandparents, and yes, even great-grandparents. Your little ones hunger for the word. Are you giving it to them? They long to know. They're thirsty to know about their Savior. Have you denied them the drink? They are naked without the righteousness of Christ to cover them. Have you told them about the righteousness of Christ and invited them to receive it? A little boy out in Jackson, Mississippi, was riding along with his family in the car. And that little boy, a few days before, as his mother was telling him about the Savior, and she asked him, have you ever asked Jesus to come into your heart? And he said, no, mother, but I want to. And they got down on their knees, and that little boy, Nate by name, asked Jesus to be his Savior and to come into his heart. The next week, he was killed in a hideous wreck out on the interstate, but his confession of faith was mentioned, for his father was killed too. His confession of faith was mentioned before hundreds and even thousands of people who gathered in the outdoors for the funeral of that little boy. And it was a blessing to hear that Nate had given his life to the Lord Jesus and that he was living it out in his little, short, young life. Your children long to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And have you fed them and loved them enough to rebuke them when they're wrong, to tell them of the righteousness of the Savior and that he requires of them who believe in him that they be righteous too? And Jesus said in another sermon, he said, unless we do that, it would be better for us if a millstone would be tied around our necks and we'd cast into the depths of the sea. To be accused by the judge himself of such crimes brings words of astonishment and I suppose angry protest. When did we see you in need and not minister to you? They protest. Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave more details about this response, and they claim to be good people. They claim to know Christ. They claim to serve him wonderfully well, but all of their claims are denied by him who looks not on the outward appearance, but on the heart. No arguments. They have no attorney because they have turned their backs on the only one who could have represented them before the Father. No arguments. No appeals from the sentence. It's not going to be that many, many years later, after they have exhausted all of their appeals, but then at the moment, they are cast into eternity apart from him. The word stands, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. Depart from me, you cursed of the devil. And by these words, vast multitudes are excluded from the kingdom and from all of his joy. But each and every one in that vast crowd are individually judged by the judge. Who are they? Well, again, look closely. Familiar faces will begin to emerge. Who is this we see? Why, that man was a minister. a missionary, a one-time companion of Paul the Apostle. His name is Demas, of whom it was said by the great apostle as he lay in chains in that Roman prison awaiting for his own execution. He wrote, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." He is not alone. Demas simply is the head of the line, and all of his spiritual kindred are with him and follow him into judgment, for they all look very much like him, at least by record of their lives. Why is Demas swept away into hell? They put the world ahead of Christ because the apostle said, "He has forsaken me because he loved this present world rather than the kingdom he was sent to proclaim." So go, Demas, because you didn't just reject Paul the apostle in his hour of need. You rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who is this we see? He must have been a great man on earth, for he still clings to a once beautiful robe, now tawdry and in lags. Why, it's Governor Felix, who lived in splendor and in immoral lust for another man's wife. He once heard a great sermon on sin by the Apostle Paul, righteousness and judgment to come. And the word says he trembled with fear, but said to the preacher, "At a more convenient time, I will listen to you again." He really thought one day he would repent, but it was never convenient, and his immoral lifestyle was so pleasant. And right behind him, a vast number of men and women for whom the immediate gratification of the body was what they live for and what they're going to hell for. Then comes King Agrippa. Why, he too heard the gospel preached and knew it was true. And he had read the prophets of old, and he said to the preacher, "You almost persuade me to be a Christian." But then he sank back into cynicism and unbelief. And who is this poor wretch begging for someone to come and touch his tongue with water to cool his burning thirst? Why, this is Dives. That's the man who lives so well and happily in this world, but ignored the beggar Lazarus, who lay at his door all of his life and was ministered to only by the wild dogs. And this man who follows is vainly trying still to wash his hands. He's calling for water. "Wash my hands, wash my hands. It wasn't my fault. I was completely neutral." He protests and looks upon the one of whom he asked one day, "Are you a king?" He asks it in cynicism and doubt. Now he knows. He is the king who sits upon the throne of judgment, before whom he passes as a guilty sinner. It's too late for Pilate and for millions like him who could take or leave Christianity and probably plan some way or another, I'm going to get out of this, and certainly I want people to know it's not my fault. And so he called for water to wash his hands. There's no water in hell, only fire. And still they come, rank upon rank, in innumerable multitudes, the prayerless and the proud, the abusers of opportunity, the uncaring, the unforgiving, promise breakers and deceivers, liars and slanderers, disobedient to parents, betrayers of trust, and hypocrites who try to hide behind hypocrites who are smaller than they are. But there is only one size in hypocrites, and it's uniform. And then the awful sentence was passed by one who had all authority in heaven and in earth, and it's horrible beyond words. Tremble as you hear it. It involves separation not only from God and his goodness, from everything pleasant and everything you've ever loved, and separation from life and joy and hope. And it also involves dreadful association into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell is not only an absence of joy, it's the presence of evil. Think about the worst person you've ever known in your life. That's the company that you will keep in hell. Jesus said the fires of hell are never quenched. In short, the torment of the soul and the body will be unending and unmitigated. And the whole being of those who are condemned, together, lost men and reprobate angels, will be cast into the lake of fire. And I remind you that Jesus said more about these things than anybody who ever lived before or since. And so, what do we conclude as we prepare to come to the table of the Lord? Right now, the way you're living reveals whether or not your faith in Christ is real and sincere. This is why life is so serious. Oh yes, it's fun and it's glorious and it's wonderful. And Christ left no doubt that the glory that awaits believers will surpass anything you've known, and the fate waiting those who do not know him will be horrible beyond imagination. And certainly Christ said that no one knows the exact hour or the day of his coming, but everyone knows it's coming. We know it in light of these many things that Jesus said. Two questions remain for me to answer and for you. In light of how you're living right now, will Christ know that your faith is real then? Does he know it now that you've made him the center of your life, you're building your life around him? Think, because you will either be on the right or the left. How much time do you think is left to you before you get it right? Let's bow before the Lord. Oh, Jesus, you are the Savior and you're the judge. So judge our hearts now and convict us so that we may get it right and we will not be left to go to hell's fire with those who you've used sentenced to that. And so we come to the table, dear Lord, and feast upon not only the elements, but upon the mercy and the grace they represent, and also the need we have to constantly feed on the Lord Jesus himself. And we pray this in his name. Amen.